Welcome, everybody, to the Feast of Tabernacles 2012. Boy, my wife Marita and I, we're from Portland, Oregon. And, wow, we came down here and fell in love with the congregation down here and all the folks that come down here. And we even met some people who also live in other parts of the country. For instance, Cass Merritt and his wife, Sherry. And they're from Idaho. And a couple of times we've gone over there in the springtime and enjoyed the spring feast with them. And so, yeah, like Mr. Ledger was pointing out about a friend is strangers. You haven't met him yet, so they're not your friends yet. But we met Cass Merritt and his wife, and boy, we've become good friends. And so many of you others also. I do want to make a comment about Albert Kefauver's message last night about rejoice. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, I am one person. I mean, all year, I wait for the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow, we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, this was in June, July, August, you know. As soon as Pentecost is over, you know, okay, now we're on our way to the feast, you know. I'm getting ready to go already. So it's so exciting to me to rejoice in God's love. I mean, it's just, we know, we who are God's true Christians, I always refer to us as true Christians. The true Christians are the ones who read the Bible and say, I understand this is the Word of God. Not what some man is saying, no matter where the man is. To me, if it's not from the Holy Scripture, it's not Holy Scripture. It has to be in the Scripture to be the holy words of God. That's how I am. And the title of this is We Keep the Feast Now, and We Are Blessed and Grateful We Can. Brethren, we have come here to glorify and worship God the Father through His Word and His Son, Jesus Christ. He it was and is who came to this beautiful celestial globe approximately 2,000 years ago. And He came to this earth and was born as a human. He was born as Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a life of perfection without sin. He then died a shameful death in order for the rest of humanity to be able to enter one day into God the Father's family. Interestingly, He Himself, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, had created this same planet some 4,000 years earlier. Those who haven't yet studied the Holy Scriptures wonder at the thought that the very Word of God the Father, the very Word of God the Father, was emptied of His Godhead and was entered by God the Father's power, His Holy Spirit, into the womb of a human woman. Now understand this. God the Father requires His divine design come to pass. He has a divine design. We know them as prophecies. They will come to pass. Now, do you comprehend that some Holy Scriptures our Father has had Jesus Christ record unto this very day are for just a few of us, a very few of us, who are to be His firstborn children? Very few people of so-called Christianity give any notice to Ecclesiastes 3:15. If you want to turn to that, fine. If not, that's all right. That which has been is now, and that which is to be, has already been. And God requires that which is past. Brethren, God's prophecies must come to pass. Brothers and sisters, so that no one has any doubt, so that no one has any doubt as to who is in control of everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we read God the Father's word. He is recorded in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Brethren, there is no other being in the universe. Of all there is that can make this statement, but God the Father. He's the only one. Brothers and sisters, there are prophecies of catastrophic events in which millions of people will die, and other prophecies of sheer joy and happiness. Don't you ever allow Satan to put doubt into your mind. This is how he discourages people. This is how he does it. He puts doubt in your mind. When people get discouraged, they take their eyes off of Jesus Christ, his promises. How many times do we need to be reminded? Again, listen to what God says in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. If God the Father says it, it's going to happen. Solomon, the son of David, wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And Matthew 19:16 is in perfect harmony. And behold, one came and said unto him, Jesus, he said to Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. The wisest man God ever made and God himself both said, keep the commandments. Yes, we do keep the Feast of Tabernacles now, and yes, we are grateful we can. And oh yes, it is commanded by God. Now I'm going to tell you a little story about myself. When I was a young man around 1967, 68, shortly after I'd married my beloved wife, who has been my wife for 45 years now, I said to her more than once, you know, Marita, life is stupid. If you're rich, you die. If you're poor, you die. If you're handsome or you're ugly, you die. If you're tall or short, smart or dumb, you die. I said, life is just stupid. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, what does it mean? Life is just dumb. Well, of course, shortly after that, because a person does mature, and you come to a higher level of understanding with time. But to this day, we hear people in colleges and universities who say, what is the meaning of life? Same old question. What is the meaning of life? And believe me, when I made those comments to my wife when we first got married, God knew right then, here's the plum ready to pick right here. Well, shortly after I'd made those statements about life is just dumb, God the Father called me to Jesus Christ, and about that time, my family became involved with the Church of God through the Plain Truth magazine. I was baptized in the spring of 1971 into Jesus Christ, and I have now completed 70. I'm a great-grandpa now, and I'm covered with old white hair. I've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages about God and His plan and His message, and I've read thousands upon thousands of articles concerning God and His creation. And the others out here who have white hair like me, you know what I'm talking about. And now we will hear again why we are here. It is because God has commanded it. That's why we're here. Let's go to Leviticus 23:34. Now, brethren, I have to tell you what I do whenever I give a message. I just take out the parts of the verses that I want, because there's always superfluous that for matters of time, I don't want to read the whole, all of the scriptures. So this is how I've condensed it down. But if you want to follow along, I'll give you the verse I'm in. Okay, now Leviticus 23:34. The 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Verse 36. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do, again, no servile work. Verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, which is temporary dwellings, when I brought them out of Egypt. Now, boys and girls, listen up. I'm going to tell you something about mom and dad, about going to the Feast of Tabernacles and how they pay for the Feast of Tabernacles and the travel and the accommodations. Now, actually, I'm just teasing. I'm not going to tell you. God is going to tell you, okay? Go to Deuteronomy 14:22, you boys and girls who can read, for yourselves. You don't need mom and dad for this. You can read it yourself and see if it's true. Okay. You shall truly tithe, that's 10%, the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. This has to do with farming, of course. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. Now, boys and girls, you're young, but what that statement means, which he shall choose to place his name there, that means this is where God has chosen to set up his feast day or feast days, okay? Okay. The tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear or respect or reverence the Lord your God always. Now, there are three men sitting out here in this audience. One is my friend Cass Merritt, and of course my friend Mr. Judson, Gary Judson, and of course my friend Mr. Slater from Texas. Now, boys and girls, listen up. Think about this now. If this was 2,000 years ago, and Mr. Slater, who likes to raise calves into cattle, can you just picture this? He comes walking into the inn, and the girl says, "Yes, what can I do to help you?" And he says, "Well, my family and me were here for the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, like everybody else. And I got my five cattle." Out here by the swimming pool. And I want to know where it's okay to slaughter them, because I need to slaughter them so that I can barter, you know, with Merritt, or my friend Merritt, because Merritt here, he's got vegetables, and his other lady, well, she has honey, and his other guy, he's got whiskey, and the other guy's got wine, and he's got beer, and well, we all got a barter, you know, so I want to know where you want me to put my cattle. Well, about that time, here comes Gary Justman, who walks in, and he's very quiet. He says, "Yeah, I need a room for my wife and myself. But before we get our room, can you tell me where to I put all my lumber?" "Lumber?" "Yeah, I work in lumber, and I've got some 40 and 50 and 60 foot beams out here. And I've got all this wood. I mean, I've got up to 40 foot planks, you know, and I want to know where I can set it down, because I'm going to have to barter, you know, for some of that cattle meat that old Slater has over here, and for some of those vegetables that Merritt has. And I need to know where it's all right to set this stuff down." Well, about that time, here comes Cass Merritt in. And he says, "Hi, Gary, and how you doing there, Slater?" And he says, "Well, listen, I got all this, all these vegetables. You know, I've got 300 pumpkin, and I got 200 watermelons, and I got onions and tomatoes and carrots and beets, and I need to know where you want me to set all this stuff down before we, you know, because we're going to stay here at your inn." Well, now, boys and girls, of course, today we don't normally go to a farmer's market and barter, okay? And God knew what was going to happen later on. Because listen to what he put in the Bible, what God put in the Bible. "And if the way be too long for you, when you have brought your tithe of whatever it is that you do during the year, so that you're not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, you shall turn it into money." So sell it where you are. Sell the lumber where you are, the vegetables where you are, the lumber where you are, and bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go into the place which the Lord shall choose, and you shall spend that money for whatsoever your soul desires, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, your whole household, the wife, the mother, the grandma, the auntie, the uncle, everybody, all the children get to come to the feast and enjoy God's feast. He calls it my feast. Come, my people, come to my feast. And we were sitting here now. We look at our relatives and our friends who have left and don't do this anymore. And we say, what are you doing? Why aren't you going to God's feast? I've never heard a good answer yet. Never heard a good reason not to go to God's feast. It doesn't make any spiritual sense not to do what God says to do. So you see, children, now you understand how your folks take you to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's tie all this in, going to the feast days and tithing. Now let's tie the fall feasts, these feasts that we're in right now, in with Jesus Christ and his birth, okay? Let's go to Luke 2:1. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, King David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, many, many people don't know this. One day I was curious. So I got out a map, an atlas, whatever, and I started looking it up. I thought to myself, well, how far exactly did Joseph take Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? The law demanded every man be taxed in the city of his birth, so Joseph and Mary traveled 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Well, there's the thought. She's 9 months pregnant, and she's traveling to go to the feast days. Now, boys and girls, listen to this. This is interesting about history. Because you see, God's Bible is always exactly correct. Now, think about this, about man's history, okay? Now, the Roman Empire was very, very large and powerful. And they knew all about the art of collecting taxes. Oh boy, could they tax. And they knew when the agrarian society, the Jewish population, took in their major harvests, thus having the most annual money. Caesar Augustus wanted that tax. Yes, they knew the customs of the Jews to keep the feasts commanded by their God in the autumn of the year. Luke 2:7 tells us that when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Have any of you ever seen what it is like to go into a huge convention in town if you have arrived without a reservation? You might not find a place to stay. Now, here's an interesting thing that happened to me a very, very, very short time ago. My beloved friend, Mrs. Miles, and her husband went into a town in Wyoming, and they had no idea that there was a convention in town. And she said, it was awful trying to get a reservation, trying to get room in the inn. And we were laughing about how if there, and now think about this, all of the Jews went to the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day. They went to those days, okay? So they all arrive. Here's Joseph. However, he had Mary in a cart being pulled by a donkey or whatever. I'm sure it took the time slow. He had, after all, she's pregnant. She's going to have a baby any time. And so they get there, no reservation, and it fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus Christ going from the lowest estate in a manger with cattle and sheep and chickens and geese. And now he's sitting on the right hand side of God the Father. Now, has anything that I have read to you from the Bible indicated to anyone in this room that it was winter time? Let's say December 25th. In fact, Luke 2:8 reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." So when all this took place, there were still shepherds out in the field with their flocks. People who have traveled to the Holy Land over these last couple of thousand years and have lived in that area for all this time, these people alive today lecture about how the flocks are brought in shortly after the fall harvest because of the cold winter rains and the mud and the difficulty of getting around in the fields. Right after the fall feasts, this is done. This is the way our Lord God has made it. Now we will go to Zechariah 14. Here again, I've condensed this down. If you want to go to Zechariah 14, I will read off occasionally which scripture I'm in, but I've condensed it down. And this will all happen to the people in the world tomorrow concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14:1. This is, of course, right before Christ comes back. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes. 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." You remember what I said earlier? God the Father has a plan, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, God has gathered all these troops who hate the Jews, who hate Israel, and thus all 12 tribes of Israel, and he's gathered them together to battle. Verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." Do you remember what I said about the lion? Can you imagine fighting a lion? This is God. This is God. Verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Verse 11, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction." This is after Christ has done what he's going to do. Now listen to this. "Jerusalem shall then be safely inhabited." Verse 12, "And this shall be the plague." This is right before Jerusalem is indeed inhabited safely. Right before it, this is what happens. "The Lord will smite all the people," all of the people, "who have fought against Jerusalem." Big mistake. Big mistake. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes." For you see, children, and you see, brethren, Jesus Christ's eyes are like laser beams. "And their tongues shall consume away in their mouths." Now, verse 16. And here's the good part. "And it shall come to pass, everyone that is left Those are the people who didn't bother to come up and fight against the Lord in Jerusalem. Everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, by gum, look at that. Someday everybody's going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, and it shall come to be that whoso will not come up. See, there's always a few. You know what I mean? In school or at work, whatever. There's always a few. So those who will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. This is not funny. This is not funny at all. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up that have no rain, well, then God will put upon them the plague. Oh, the plague. Oh, the plague. Well, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's like a boy who tells his father he's not going to do something. The father looks at him, and the boy doesn't move. The father takes a couple of steps toward him. He still doesn't move. Well, you know what's going to happen when he gets to the boy. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles when Christ rules the earth. We do it now. Yes, brethren, we do keep the Feast of Tabernacles now, and yes, we are especially grateful that we can. And here is the reason. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church brethren, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I, now remember, this is the Apostle Paul now, a true Christian. Not somebody out here on the fringes. This is a true Christian man. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers. And we know who the king of the God of the power of the air is today. We know who that God is today that rules the earth. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creation shall be able to separate us, true Christians, from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I have a very special thing to say here to this group. A very few years ago, certain powers fulfilled in this age once again that which was written in Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were from before of old, the good, the bad, the ugly, before of old, ordained to this condemnation. Indeed, a very few years ago, there were powers in Pasadena, California, which attempted to destroy the spiritual integrity of this ordained small flock congregation. A congregation which was determined to keep God's commandments, one of which is to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 8 days. Those of us who witnessed those events, even though we were very small players, we did witness it. We still wonder at the way God intervened. through you, faithful human servants of God, and you know who you are, you who did show Satan's servants the exit door. Yes, we who through the election of God the Father and Jesus Christ have been called and baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that power that God gives to us to overcome the evil one. Those who have the strength to endure unto the end shall be joyfully grateful and privileged to ascend with our Lord, Brother Jesus Christ, into the clouds, and then back down again upon holy Jerusalem. He is the firstborn of many brethren, and we can be amongst them, serving him as faithful kings and priests. We will also then be children of God the Father forever and ever. So be it. Amen. Brethren, have a great Feast of Tabernacles. Rejoice. And remember, you got that first from God, and then you got it from Albert Kefauver.